Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, 23rd chapter. They came to Jesus one day, always trying to catch him in his words. Man ain't changed, they're still trying to catch the Lord in his words. They came and they said, tell us, good master, what's the greatest commandment? He looked at them and he said, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. They looked at each other and they said, well, that's not too hard to do. And they turned and began to walk away. And the Lord said, hey. And they turned around and he said, I love your neighbor as yourself. And they looked at each other and they said, now, that's a little bit harder to do. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 33, it says, and when this people, or the prophet, or a priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what? There's a lot of things that we could start pointing at in today's close in church age and say that it's missing in the church. One of the things that's missing is a burden. It's hard to find people with a burden. I'll never forget finding the will of God for my life. Look with me before I go any further over in Luke chapter 14, and let me show you this verse. This is the verse that God gave me that changed the direction of my life. It was in the spring of 1984 when I was reading my Bible, and this verse says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 21, it says, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. I was reading my Bible when God spoke that verse to me. And what would happen to me over the next 16 years of my life, 15 years, would prove that that verse had as much power in it in 1984 as it had when the Lord spoke it when he was here. It was as much alive the day that God spoke it to me as it was when he spoke it when he was here. I remember the day that the Lord allowed a burden to fall on my life. God had spoke that verse to me. And it was on a Saturday afternoon in March of 1984 when I went downtown Houston. And it was a slight mist and rain. Just a little chilly. And I had been downtown and had seen the many homeless that was all over and laying under bridges and laying in the streets and on the sidewalks. And I was walking down the sidewalk on that back side of the city of Houston, and out in front of this establishment was a cardboard box about 3 foot high and about 3 foot broad. And this box was full of day-old donuts that had been just set out on a street corner. And I stood there for I don't know how long, well over an hour, and I watched men and women go over to that box and reach down into that box and get them soggy day-old donuts. And some would stand there and eat them. And some would pile them up in their hands and walk off with them. I've been a church member I've been saved for 8 years, been a church member. But I had never seen what I was looking at. I said, I never knew people in America live like that. I never knew people acted. I never knew that there was that type of people that were eating out of boxes on a rainy day and eating them day-old donuts. And I stood there and watched them people eat them soggy donuts. And I don't know how God does it, but you just know God does it. But when I went home, something went home with me that got in my heart that had never been there before. Something had got on my soul, something had wrapped around me, something had got down into my heart, and it was a heaviness, it was a burden, it was a weeping spirit, but something had got a hold of me that had never, in my 8 years of being saved, had been in my life. It began to rob me of my sleep. I laid awake at night, and I saw those people eating out of those cardboard boxes. It affected my heart. It began to affect the way that I thought. It began to affect the way that I talked. I mean, something had got a hold of me that had never, ever been there before. And I look back upon it all now, and I realize that what had happened to me is a burden from the Lord that fell upon my life. I've come to find this out about a burden. I've come to find that a burden knows no hardships. You can take all the hardships of the world and lay them down like hurdles in front of somebody with a burden, and he don't know no hardships. He'll jump over them, go through them, go around them, dig under them, whatever it takes, but can't stop a man with a burden. A burden accepts no excuses. A burden knows no excuses. A burden feels no pain. A burden don't feel no pain. A burden from the Lord don't feel no pain. A burden from the Lord despises all hindrances. A burden from the Lord captures all your affections. Because you'll lose all the affections for life when a burden gets on you. A burden from the Lord steals all your attentions. You lose the attention of things that used to catch your attention. You say, how can people that are saved do this and do that? They ain't got no burden. A burden from the Lord loves the cross. A burden from the Lord carries heavy weights. You ever seen people that have no ability and all they have is hardships and all they just have just a terrible life and yet they just seem to be able to do something for God? You say, how do they do all that? Because they got a burden. A burden faces fiery trials. A burden hates all obstacles. A person with a burden, he hates all obstacles. Literally hates anything that tries to stop him. Jesus commented on that when he said, you hate not your wife, your brothers, your sisters, your children, and all that. You say, what was he saying? Them things that get in a man's way is a burden. A burden from the Lord pities everybody that don't have a burden. We feel sorry for those that just don't have one. A burden from the Lord, we're thankful to possess it. A burden from the Lord is a virtue and not a weakness. A burden from the Lord is a joy and not a sorrow. So what is it that makes men sacrifice the comfort of themselves and the family? What is it that makes people suspend their health? Is it suspend their health, spend everything they got? What is it that makes people sell everything that they got? What is it that makes people smile at poverty? What is it that makes people strangely odd? You know, people with a burden are odd creatures. They do things and go places that not ordinary people do and go. People with a burden are satisfied in a storm. You say, how can he live in all that? And how can he handle all that? It's called a burden. What is it that makes men shackle themselves to a cross? What is it that makes us serve in ridicule and insults and persecution? What is it that makes us shake off disappointments and failures and opposition? You see, it's called a burden from the Lord. In the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, listen to this verse of Scripture. He said, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now, if you want to carefully and conscientiously follow the Lord from Luke chapter 9 all the way to Calvary, just watch him as he goes places and watch what happens to him from Luke 9 to Calvary. And everything in the world got in his way. Everything, pain, and people, his own family, his own friends said, you can't do this. You can't go to Calvary. Well, what are you even talking like this for? And even Peter rebuked him. And you find the foes, and you find all the politicians, and you find the problems that he had to face, and you find the poverty that he experienced, and the prince of the power of the air that withstood him, and his own parents that came to him while he was preaching meat and said, you go tell him that mama wants to sing. And he said, well, you go tell my mama that all these people that love the word of God and do the will of God, this is my mama and daddy. I'm telling you, everything in the world got in between Luke 9 and Calvary, but could nothing stop him. The Apostle Paul, he said, not that I speak in respect of want. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The contentment that Paul said that he was in was the fact that heavy chains was hanging off of him. An isolated cell was his home. He had been carried away from all of his friends and all of his family. He no longer had the freedom and the privilege to go out and get a breath of fresh air or to travel to the churches that he had established. He was a captive to misery. He was constantly being criticized, facing certain death, and the circumstances was unbearable. So how in the world, with all that upon him, could he say, I'm content? Because you see, a burden from the Lord is content. A burden from the Lord. You say, how does one handle all this? It's called burden from the Lord. So how do you go when there's no go left? And how do you push when there's no push left? And how do you fight when there's no fight left? And how do you live when there's no life left? How do you stay when there's no stay left? It's called a burden from the Lord. And I've looked through that Bible at those men that had a burden, and I found out something about men with a burden. You can't stop them. The only thing you can do is kill them. Jesus had a burden to get to Calvary, and you could not stop him. And so the devil said, I'm going to have to kill him. Paul had a burden, and you couldn't stop him. You had to kill him. And anybody that's got a burden from the Lord, you cannot stop them. You've got to kill them. So when that burden had come upon my heart, and it robbed me of my affections and robbed me of my attentions, and my wife was saying strange things to me, and I didn't know anything that had happened to me, but I knew something had captured my mind and my heart. I had an old pastor named Jack Wood, and I went to him, and I began to explain to him what had happened to my heart. Brother Jack said, just go to work. And I said, well, what about my job? He said, what's your job? Go to work. I scratched my head, and I said, what about money? He said, don't worry about money. Quit your job. Go to work. And I said, what about my family? He said, forget them. Go to work. I said, well, what about a building to work in? He said, who cares? Go to work. And I said, my God, am I ready for all this? He said, go to work. So I quit a four-day-a-week, $500 job. I just quit it on a Thursday and Friday. I just went to work. And I found out something about a burden. A burden will buy buildings, pay bills, feed the family, get you where you're going. A burden will do it. You can stay in church and Sunday school and learn all you want to about God, but you have to get out there in the streets. You can learn a lot about what God will do for man. Going to your job and then coming home again every day, and going to your schools and returning home again every day, and going back and forth to your stores. I charge you, church, to open up your eyes and just start looking. Just start looking at the signs of poverty that's everywhere. Just start listening to the signs of misery. Just start looking at the sins of our society. Just start looking at the sufferings of people. Just start looking at the sorrows of life. Start looking at the sad faces that people carry today in America. And look at the sickness of America and the shameless expressions that are upon sinners' faces. And the sinners that are crying and the sons that are dying and the little sisters that are hiding. And just look at them and just listen to them, just observe them, bundle them all up in your arms, put them on your bosom, and take them before an almighty, sympathetic God, and just start telling Him about their burdens. Tell Him about their sufferings. Tell Him about their sorrows, and see if He won't do something. We're too busy telling about our problems. We had an old boy, he come out of Chillicothe, Ohio, and he ended up down the streets of Houston. His name was Tom Shelton. Tom Shelton graduated with a chemical engineering degree, and he got hooked on cocaine, and ended up downtown the streets, living on the street. They called him the king of the winos, just a big old barrel-chested bad boy. And old Tom got to hang around that little old chapel of mine, and old boy messed around and got saved one day. And when he got saved, he lost his job of making money, which was robbing people. And so he come in my little office one time, and he walked in there, and he said, "Preacher, I've got to have $50. Well, I knew he got saved, so he wasn't going to go out and talk to me. He'd just go out and knock somebody in the head, steal their wallet, and get their money. But now, you know, he's saved. And so he comes in there, and he said, "Preacher, you don't understand. You don't know how bad I need $50. And I said, "Well, Tom, I ain't got $50. He said, "Well, what am I going to do? I said, "You ever thought about praying? I said, "Let's pray." So then old Tom got down on the floor, and we just began to beg God. I said, "Lord, I don't know the need. I don't know what he wants with that money, but you know what he needs, and you know what he wants, and you saved him. He's your child. Help us, dear God. Just help us." We got up off that floor, and we hadn't been off that floor 5 minutes. And a businessman walked in the door. And he'd seen me on television that week. They'd had a documentary on me, roaming around them old streets, them old bushes, under them bushes. And he walked in, and he started asking me a bunch of questions, and I was telling him and talking with him. And he turned around, he started out the door, he stopped, and he walked back over, and he opened up his wallet, and he pulled out a $50 bill, and laid it on the desk. And he said, "You might need this." So he walked out the door, I picked the 50 up and just handed it to Tom. Well, Tom looked at that 50, and he said, "Boy, I wish I knew God as well as you did." But I begin to say, Lord, I begin to find out that God loves to answer people's prayers and their sorrows and their suffering. I went to Brother Jack one time, and I said, "Brother Jack," I said, "explain to me, why is it that I can ask God to help them bums down there with a problem, and God will answer their prayers before midnight, and I can pray something from my home, seem like he don't ever answer?" But Jack always said, "Well, God thinks a lot more about their bums than he worries about your house." Jeremiah, in the first chapter of the book of Lamentations, he looks out upon that city, Jerusalem, and in his own words, he said, "The city sits solitary." He looks over that city, and he said, "It sits solitary." He says later on, he says, "She weeps sore in the night." He looked at his hometown, and he said, "She finds no rest. She mourns. Her beauty has departed. None help her. She has no comforter. All her people just sigh." And then Jeremiah said those famous words, "Is it nothing to you who pass by?" He said, "You go by this way every day." And he said, what he was saying was, can't anybody see? Can't anybody hear anymore? Can't anybody feel? Doesn't anybody care anymore? That's what Jeremiah was saying. And so what is it that's in those streets that run outside the church? What's in those streets that run up and down in front of our homes, by our jobs, neighborhoods, and subdivisions? And that's what I'd like to preach on just a minute. If you want to get out in those streets and open up your eyes and perk up those ears and start listening and start looking, the first thing that you would see in those streets, sin. That's what you'd see. You'd see sin. Sin is like a river. I notice the heavy rains and those creeks that are running down Licton Pike. It just seems like they're in a hurry and they're just rushing. That water's just moving in a hurry. And that's the way a river does. And that mighty rushing river, it has no compassion and no pity and no mercy on anything that gets in it. They got these mighty bowels that are cut through the middle of Houston. And we're known in March and April of getting those heavy rains. And I've watched those bowels fill up. And it just looks like a huge river coming off the side of a mountain. It's just thousands upon thousands of gallons of water that are just rushing. And there's something about rushing water that always catches the attention of children. And children will go out there and you can see them standing on the side of that bowl. They're picking up paper cups and they're throwing it there and they're watching them cups to shoot down the water. And they'll take tree limbs and newspapers and just anything. And before long, the little kids get a little daring and they'll start sticking their foot in that water. And in Houston, it's nothing when we have those floods in the spring. About reading where it had, one of them kids waded out in there and they just swept that little kid down in there and just swept him away. And then some little brother or sister jumped in to help them and it just sucked both of them in. And they found them a mile down in a drainage ditch somewhere. And that's the same way that sin is. It just grabs people and pulls them in there and shuts them down. And before you know it, you find them miles away from where they're at. Don't have no compassion. It has no compassion on homes and marriages and lives and mamas. Tears, everything that gets in that river leaves in a hurry, and everything that gets in sin leaves in a hurry. And to be able to reach out into that rushing river, to be able to reach out into that sin and just grab a hold of somebody. God, get a hold of somebody's hand that's being pulled away, that can't get out, that all the struggling in the world can't help them. To get them by the hand and just to help them a little bit. With just a little money or a little need. Or to give them just a little food or to stop and pray or to give them a kind word. I'm telling you, the rewards are priceless. The rewards are priceless. The tears that they shed are the tears that fill your heart to overflowing. The thank yous. The constant emotional thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. It overflows your heart. The things they do fill you with divine love. I started that little mission work downtown Houston, and when I started it, like I said, I didn't have no money. And so I went down and bought me a 10-cup Mr. Coffee. I set that 10-cup Mr. Coffee on my counter. When I opened that door at 9 o'clock, 300 windows showed up. 300 people lined up in front of a 10-cup Mr. Coffee. And I'm filling one cup at a time. I'm giving it to 10 people, and then I got to wait for it to fill back up. And I mean, they're standing in line for hours for a cup of coffee. So you know what happens to a Mr. Coffee that you overwork? It burns up. And so I'm standing there in my kitchen, and my pot burned up. And old Tom, I was telling you about a while ago, he's standing there with me. He looked at me and said, "Richard, what are we going to do now?" I said, "Tom, what have we always done? We've always asked God for help." So me and Tom get down on our kitchen floor, and there's 200 winos standing there waiting for coffee. My pot's burned up. And we got down that floor, and I begin to pray, "Oh, God, you see what they need, and you know what they want, and here I am." And when we got up, this old hooker named Loretta come in, walked up to the front of the line, almost come in the kitchen, and Loretta said, "Preacher, I need a cup of coffee." I said, "Loretta, I'm sorry, but my pot's burned up." Loretta said, "Well, go buy one." I said, "Loretta, we ain't got no money." And so she reaches in her bank. She reached down in her bank and pulled out a wad of money that big. And so she peeled that money off and handed it to me. And I handed it to Tom and said, "Tom, go buy us a pot and hurry." And I never thought nothing about that, you know. That old prostitute come in and give me that money. And she used to come in once a week and wanted to tithe off the money she was making. I just took it and bought coffee. And so you never say nothing about it, but preachers can really mess up your theology. And so these preachers come up there. I start telling this story because I thought it was just, you know, just things that happened downtown Houston on the street. And these preachers start saying, "You can't do that. That's sacrilegious. You'll make God mad." you're taking dirty money. That's evil money. You can't take that money. When I thought I had committed the abomination of desolation, I thought God was going to kill me because I took his money and fed all these people. So I went to my pastor, Brother Jack, and I said, Brother Jack, I said, I have sinned. He said, what have you done? And I told him about Loretta coming in there and giving me the money and me buying a pot. Oh, Brother Jack looked at me like he always did. He said, Dan. Let me ask you a question. He said, did Jesus have a treasure? And I said, yeah. He said, did he have any money in it? And I said, yeah. I was telling him to go buy something. He said, where do you think he got that money? He said, you think the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers give it to him? I said, no. He said, it was in publicans and harlots that gave him the money. Listen, one time I run out of coffee, and my boys downtown went and robbed the Maryland Club delivery truck. You know the stagecoach robbery? I just robbed those metal box full of money. They robbed this coffee truck was going from establishment to establishment, setting up, you know, the little coffee bars with the little pots and all that. They stole 180 pounds of little packages of coffee. And they come in there and they hid it in my place. When I found them, I told them, I said, boys, I said, we do a lot of crazy things down here, but you better get that coffee out of here. I'm trying to tell you the rewards are priceless. When you saw, I'm going to guarantee you, you can't hang around the church and get an illustration like Loretta reaching in her bank and getting a bunch of money. You ain't going to get that down church house. You're going to have to get out there where the sinners are to get an illustration like that. I had a little truck. I had a boy come in from California in a 68 Chevy truck. And he come in one time and he was in Houston 3 days and he got robbed 3 times. And he pulled up in front of my place and he come in there frantic one day and he said, preacher, if you'll buy me a plane ticket to Toledo, Ohio, you can have my truck. $140, I bought him a plane ticket to Toledo, I had me a 68 Chevy truck. And that truck, listen, the only reason it ran is because I prayed for it. It had slick ball tires on that thing. And we call them Maypops, because they may pop at any time. And so one day, old Isaac come in there one day, and he rolled a tire into my office. He said, preacher, I noticed that left tire on your truck's fixing to go out, and you need a tire, and I have one here. And I looked at that tire, and I'm thinking somewhere downtown Houston there's a car sitting there with three wheels. He done took his tire off that car. And I said, what do you want for it? He said, $10. I gave him $10. We rolled it out there and put it in the back of my truck. Well, that afternoon at 4 o'clock, when I went out to get my truck to go home, somebody stole it. It's gone. So the next day, I come back down, and Isaac rolled the same tire back, and they're going to sell it to me again. The rewards are priceless in working with sinners. It's unbelievable. It got to where the battery wouldn't work, and I didn't have no money to afford a battery. And so I would stand out in the middle of the road and flag somebody down, and they would have a jumper cables and jump my truck off. Well, one day I come downtown, and there was a brand new pair of jumper cables laying at my front door. I can't imagine where they come from. Man, from heaven, I guess. I figured somewhere on auto parts store, they're gone. Somebody stole them. So I got to where I'd take the cables and put them on my back and just stand out there and hope for mercy and pray that God would send a good Samaritan by. And so after they had seen me do that a while, I come downtown, there's a brand new battery sitting at my front door. And I said, you know something, if you ever see me start walking down here, they're going to steal a car from me. The rewards are priceless. And you start reaching into that raging river of sin and start helping people. Sin not only is a rushing river that rushes them away, but sin ruins lives. Sin rots things down. You watch how fast a home, a man, clothes, you watch how fast they rot down when sin gets a hold of them. I had three old winos downtown. They sat on the same street corner until the street corner just started rotting it down around them. So then they started leaning up against the building and the bricks started rotting out of the building. So after that whole street corner had rotted down from these three sinners, they moved over to under, they went over and started sitting under a live oak tree, and the live oak tree died because it wasn't going to give them no shade. Everything is rotting down around a sinner. Sin runs their lives. I had a mama walk into my office one day, and she walked up there. Her name was Neva Bowers. She had a picture in her hand, and she laid it there in front of me, and she said, preacher, she said, you know that girl? I said, that's Sheila. Neva said, that's my daughter. But she left home a year ago. She said, you know where she's at? I said, yeah. She said, would you take me to her? And I said, maybe you don't want to go down there and see your daughter. Because Sheila was standing on a street corner getting in and out of cars with guys all day long. And Eva said, "Preacher, I have to see. You don't know what's happening to me." And Neva, she goes, she'd take a car of hers. She'd go down Congress Avenue, she'd park. She'd get down in her seat. She'd watch her daughter get in and out of cars and businessmen on it. And that first day, her sitting there watching her daughter, she came to my building and she walked in. And when she did, she just, it just looked like somebody had just slapped her. She just collapsed on that floor. And such sobbing, weeping I've never heard in all my life. Desperation. And she said, "I don't care what I've got to do to rescue my daughter." She said, "I'll put a miniskirt on and get me a black pimp and go down there and stand beside her to show her how stupid she looks." And I thought about that a long time. I thought about that. I said, God looked down from heaven one day and he saw all them sinners. He said, "I'll do anything to rescue them sinners." So what's it going to cost you? "God, I'll give my son if I got to give my son." Sin ruins people. Destroys their lives. Sin removes people. It would be the rest of this sermon for me to stand and tell you how many people I knew today that was dead tomorrow. I come out of my office one time and there was a blue-eyed girl sitting named Charlene sitting on the street corner, the big old can of beer between her legs all crossed up. And I sat down there beside her and began to try to talk to her about the Lord. And she was already in the twilight zone. Her mind was flying out there. And I urged her. I said, "Charlene, come to church Sunday." And the next day, them boys come running in my office, almost in tears, saying, "Preacher, they found Charlene in a dumpster. Somebody had killed her that night and threw her in a dumpster." We had no boy downtown named Mario, and Mario lived under the bridge, and he just lived to drink. That's all he did. He just drank. And he never bathed. And when Mario stepped up on the street corner, you knew it 2 blocks away. I mean, you ain't, I'm going to tell you, Saddam Hussein ever got a hold of this guy, germ warfare just took a grade up. This guy could wipe out a nation. This guy could come in my place and 100 people get up and walk out. He could do it. I'm saying this guy's stuck. So I would meet him on the street corner and I would say, "Mario, would you come up and get a cup of coffee?" He would curse me. He said words I never heard. And so every day when I'd see him, I'd say, "Come over to my place, get you a cup of coffee, get a donut." And it got to where he would come to the door, he would look in. And I'd try to wait in, he'd run off. And finally, after weeks, he got the nerve to come in. And he'd come in and he'd come up to the counter and he'd get him a cup of coffee and he'd run off with his coffee. And then one day, and I'm talking about weeks, he got to where he was just leaning across that counter. And when he did, all the guys in the place would say, "Get him out of here, preacher, get him out!" Boy, stunk so bad. I come around in that counter one day, and I said, "Mario, when's the last time you had a bath?" Oh, he began to curse water, curse the bath, curse me. And I stood there for one solid hour just talking to him about taking a shower. Finally, he followed me back into my shower area, and I pulled the curtain back and turned the shower on, and we stood there for another hour as he watched the water run. I'm thinking, look at all that money going down the tube. And old Mario, he's just looking at the shower. It's been 2 hours to get him to the place where he would finally get out in nasty clothes and get in that shower. And when we got him in the shower, he couldn't get him out. He made sounds like, "Wow. You could hear him all over the place. I'm telling you, you couldn't get Mario out of the shower. And from that day forward, he started coming to my church on Sunday. And he would always sit on the end aisle, on the end seat in the middle of the aisle. And he'd sit right on the edge. He never leaned back. He'd sit right on the edge. And he would watch me. I was a little younger in those days, and I jumped over things and jumped up and down. And before my back gave out, and my feet started hurting. And Mario would watch me like he was in a tennis match. And he'd get him something to eat, and I kept praying, "Lord, save him, Mario. Save him, Mario." Well, one day after the Sunday dinner, Sunday service and Sunday dinner, old Mario come by and he just shook my hand. First time he ever shook my hand. He left, and he crawled in the abandoned building that night with his bedroll, and some boys crawled in there standing. And I looked at that spot that was empty for weeks. And every time I'd look at that spot, my heart would just break. And I said, sin removes them so fast. Them big old pimps would have them girls down there work them on them corners, and I'd go down there and try to talk to them about the law, and they'd curse me. And there was this old pimp named Detroit one day, and he had to know it was New York. New York had this girl named Carol. And, boy, they cursed me for everything that they were doing. And the next day, Carol got in the car, and they found her stabbed to death on the dial. Some freaky daughter. New York come in my place, a big old bad pimp. It was just big and bad and mean and ugly. He walked in my place before he could ever get to my desk. I saw him just collapse on his knees. Just weed like a baby. And I begin to watch how fast sin just removes people. Just, they're here today and gone tomorrow. They're out there and they need somebody to tell them something, somebody that cares. And it's going to take a burden. But don't let them get to the judgment seat and accuse us of doing nothing. I found out there's not only sin in the street, but suffering's in the street. You get out there in those streets, and after you see the sin, you'll see all the suffering. I pulled up on a street corner one day, and there's three boys sitting there. Four boys. It was 15 minutes after 2 on a Sunday afternoon. My service started at 2:30. And I stopped my truck, and I said, "Hey, boys, church at 2:30. And this old boy out of Maine, his name is Tony Spalducci, he got up and he walked over to my window and he stuck his window in my truck. And he said, "I said, Tony, God wants you to come to church today." I said, "Well, I might." And he went back over and he sat down and got his jug of wine. I started here or something. I hadn't been gone 15, 20, 25 minutes at the most. When a guy named Arthur pulled up right where I was, he called Tony over that car, and over a $20 dope deal, he went to the 38, shot him right now. Blew his spine out right here and paralyzed him from the neck down for the rest of his life. They come running over there right before I started preaching. They said, "Preacher, Tony's been shot. Tony's been shot." So I gave the service to a friend of mine, headed to the hospital, and to the community hospital where they take all the accidents and knives and guns and battles. And I come in that emergency room. That nurse caught me. And I said, "Look, my friend Tony here," she said, "they're fixing to do emergency surgery." I said, "Just let me stand for a minute." She said, "Sir, we can't. We're doing emergency surgery." I said, "It won't take a second." And I walked in there, and the doctors were pulling them gloves on and putting their mask on. And I just walked up there, and I put my hands on that bloody chest. And I seen the fear in Tony's eyes. He was just looking at me, just in shock. And I just said, "God be merciful to my friend Tony." They'd done surgery on him, put him in ICU, and had that halo around his head, and it had blew out all of his teeth on his left side, and his jaws was all wired shut, he couldn't talk. And I went up there, and I took my Bible, when I went into ICU, and I opened it and laid it on the pillow beside his head. And I read the whole chapter of John 3 to him, and I had prayer, and I left. I come back up 2 days later, and I walked up there, and I opened up that Bible, and I read John chapter 6 to him, and I had prayer, and I left. I come back up there 2 days later, and I laid that Bible on that pillow, and I read John chapter 10, and I had prayer, and I left. I come back up there 2 days later, and I opened up that Bible to Romans chapter 10, and I was fixing to read to it, and I seen his lips start trembling. And I looked in his eyes, and all of a sudden, they just filled up with tears. And those tears, like rivers, just began to rush down his cheeks. And those old lips started trembling, and I took my ear, and I put it down there to that jaw that was wired shut. And old Tony began to say, "He saved me. He saved me." And old Tony, after they got his jaws unwired and the halo out of his head, he's up in Augusta, Maine. He calls me about twice a year. And he always says, "I wonder what would have happened if I'd have just come to church. I'd sat on that corner." I begin to see how much suffering was in those streets. An old girl downtown, she was about 40 years old, her name was Sherry. Sherry's mind was real bad. She'd been kicked out of a mental institution. She was living on the street. Them old boys would abuse her. And she'd come to my place, and she'd sit there in my office for hours and hold this. I had a raggedy hand off. She'd sit there in a chair for hours and just rock that raggedy hand off. And just sing. And she'd come in, she disappeared on me one time like they all do. She'd been gone for about 30 days, and she'd come in, and she was just nasty from sleeping on them old bridges. And she come in, I said, "Sherry, you need a bath." And so Sherry, we had the showers for the women in the back of the building. And she goes back yonder, and she's been back yonder for 30 minutes, 45 minutes. And I'm saying, "Where is Sherry?" And I go back there Sherry's roaming around back here. Ain't no clothes on. She got on a pair of cowboy boots. I said, Sherry, what are you doing? She said, preacher, I can't get my boots on. I ain't telling you the rest of the story. I'm telling you there's a lot of suffering in them streets. A lot of suffering in them streets. I remember Christmas Day, we called it the Christmas Day Massacre. And all them old boys went down to the Lamani Lounge on Christmas Day. And I'm telling you, the fight broke out and the knives come out. And the day after Christmas, they called me and told me about it. And I went down there and there was blood and handprints all over that bar. There was clothes thrown up and down the sidewalk, bloody t-shirts. There was footprints of blood, Tennessee footprints of blood going down the sidewalk. This old boy named Tyrone that I know had got word to me that he needed to see me. And I went down to the hospital, and he had 200 stitches in his chest to hold it together. I still remember as he took that old hand and he lifted it up towards me, he just said, and it was day after day that I began to see all the suffering that goes on in this world. I remember Leo. I preached about Leo when I was up here the other day, but old Leo. Leo had gotten saved, and he was a little phone operator in the building. Leo disappeared on me one day. He'd been gone for about 30 days, and I called the morgue and called the hospital. I called the jail. I was trying to find him, couldn't find him. I thought probably he caught him a train, was gone. And a social worker called me from the hospital and said, preacher, we got a John Doe down here that needs to, that we know that you know all these homeless people. He said, would you come down here and just tell us who he is, if you know anything about him, if you can recognize him? So I went down to Herman Hospital, and social worker met me at the front door, and she began to tell me the stories. We made our way up to the room where he was at, and what had happened, he was at a friend's apartment, and a fight broke out, and they were drinking, and they picked Leo up, and they threw him off the banister of a second-story apartment building, and his head hit the sidewalk, and it cracked open, and his brain come out. So they sent live flight helicopter over there, and they put the brain back in the skull, rushed him to the hospital, done emergency brain surgery on him. The swelling had gone down. They were taking him off anesthetic. And they didn't know if he was going to be a vegetable, if he knew who he was. And so she's telling me all this, and we step into the door, and here's the doctor, here's the neurosurgeon, and here's the caseworker, and here's the nurse, and then here's the preacher. And we walk in there, and I look at the bed, and there's Leo. And I said, and I said, man, I've been wondering where you was at. And old Leo's laying on that bed like a corpse. And he slowly turned and looked at me, and he said, praise God. And I looked at them doctors and nurses, and I said, I ain't lost all his mind. I went over there, and I began to talk to him, and old Leo couldn't talk well because he was just coming out. And he saw that doctor, that neurosurgeon, stand there, and he said, doctor, come here, doctor. That big old fancy, educated, professional doctor, he went over there, and Leo said, bend down here, doctor. And that old doctor bent down. Leo said, you know what you ought to do Sunday? Doctor said, what? He said, you gotta go down there and let old preacher there and preach to you. He's the best preacher in the whole wide world. I looked at that dog and I said, man, I know he ain't lost all his mind now. I'll tell you, I found out there's suffering in them streets. They're everywhere. I cut an article out of the paper the other day, and this father had a 12-year-old son that his whole life was wrapped around that boy. And that boy, he spent his time playing baseball with him and canoeing. That boy got killed. And that dad couldn't handle it. And he went and hung himself the next day. And it showed the picture there in the Houston paper of that dad and that boy in the same casket. Right beside that dad, they put that little old 12-year-old boy right beside him. And I said, my God. But you see, Jesus came. Jesus saw the suffering. And Jesus didn't sit in the comforts of heaven. The comforts of heaven couldn't keep him. The air conditioning of heaven just couldn't keep him there. The peace and the singing of the angels and the tree of life blooming and the river of life flowing and the fruits producing, nothing could keep him in heaven. And he left heaven and he come down here to touch us. Come to feed us. He come to encourage us. He come to invite us to the marriage supper. He died to help us. He died to help us. He gave a remedy to help our hurt. He touched us to relieve us. He wept over us and looked at us and said, don't do likewise. He left us an example to follow. I know you're not going to believe what I'm fixing to tell you, but I found out one time I got more power than Benny Hinn. I do. I healed a guy's eyes. He couldn't see. And I healed his eyes. He said, how'd you do that? I bought a pair of glasses. Benny Hinn ain't going to buy nobody no glasses. He ain't going to fork out $25 to buy anybody no glasses. I mean, if you talk about cheap way out, just to lay your hands on him and say, you're healed, go on. And I know God intended for us to just give them something and do something for them, not take from them, give them something. They're far more powerful than all. You know what else I found out if you get out there in the street? You know what you'll find? You'll not only find sin, it's there. You'll not only find suffering, it's there. If you stay out there long enough, you'll find a Savior. Oh, he's out there. A Savior that left streets of gold to walk these old concrete streets. There wasn't a place that Jesus wouldn't go. Not a place. There wasn't a person that he wouldn't talk to. There wasn't a funeral that he wouldn't attend. We had this old girl named Mary. She come out of Baytown, Texas, and she drunk her way out of a home. Husband, two teenage girls. She ended up downtown, sleeping under them old bridges and drinking all that wine. And old Mary got to hang around the place, and she got saved. And you talk about encouraging me to preach. Oh, Sherry, oh, Mary had got her front teeth knocked out in the fights. And she always sat in the back because she said I preached too loud. But she loved to hear me preach. And every time she would smile, it looked like a four-lane highway going right down the middle of her mouth. And every time I look back there and see that big old wide grin, I mean, it just fired me up to preach a little harder. One day I made a quick trip through my mission. I was going off to catch a meeting out and preach a meeting. And Mary caught me at the front door and she said, preacher, I know you're in a hurry. She said, it's been so long since I've had any cold milk and peanut butter. Would you get me some cold milk and peanut butter? I run to Kroger's right quick, got a jug of milk, big old jug of peanut butter. I brought it back and gave it to her and I was gone. And I noticed that when I gave it to her, she was walking with a limp, a bad limp. When I got back a week later, they told me that Mary was in the hospital and had a staph infection. She'd had one, shooting all that old dope, and it had got all up in her lungs. And so they told me she was in the hospital, and I went to the hospital. And she was laying on that bed, had that mask on, and she was laboring for every breath she could take. Just deep sighs, trying to draw that breath in. And I knelt down there beside the bed, took her by the hand, and I said, Mary, she said, preacher, said, you still know Jesus? That old four-lane highway's right there, underneath that mask, and that grin underneath the mask. And old Mary, and when I walked out of the room, I knew she wasn't going to get out of bed. She died the next day. And I worked it out with the city to let me have her body. We preached her funeral out of my place. And she had a couple of sisters that came, and her daughters came, and some friends came, and people off the street came. And I got up, and I remember telling them, I said, I know y'all won't think I'm a little strange, but... And I began to tell them about Mary's desire right before she died. She wanted some cold milk and peanut butter. And I said, first, anything I've learned about reading from the Lord and the Scripture, I said, as soon as Mary crossed over, I said, there's Jesus standing there with a big old jug of peanut butter and a big old gallon of milk. He said, welcome home, Mary. You always wanted some milk and peanut butter. I said, you in the best place for it. Oh, there's a lot of suffering in them streets. You'll find the Lord. There's a lot of faith in the streets. You stay down there long enough, you'll find faith in the streets. We had this old boy, his name was George Gilmore. He done 20 years in prison down the Brazos River. He'd killed 6 men before they changed the law. Only had to do 20 years on it. And George had a big old barrel chest, and him and old AJ and Biker Bob was probably the baddest boys in downtown Houston. And old Gilmore, he got to hanging around my place. And conviction set on him one Sunday so bad, and when the service was over with, I turned from preacher to referee. Because when you put 200 winos in line to get something to eat, they're going to cut in line, somebody's going to get mad, they're going to bop each other in the head, knives on. So I was constantly breaking up fights during the dinner time. And I was standing there watching 200 winos, trying to keep them in line. And old Gilmore comes up to me, and he's jerking on my sleeve, and he said, preacher, I have got to talk to you. I said, Gilmore, you talk to me as soon as I get these people fed. He said, you don't understand, preacher. I got to talk to you right now. I said, Gilmore, I grabbed him. He said, now! This old big old bag, Gilmore, you know, he says, now, you just, you know, submit. My back office, we walked in there, I'm telling you God's truth. That old boy fell flat on his face, and I pulled up a chair and sat there for 30 minutes. While that old boy laid there, and I watched the tears like rivers run out on the tile floor going east and west. He just sobbed and wept and cried, and then he got up, and he just grabbed me, and he bear hugged me. Didn't say a word, just held me, just weep. And he walked out my office door, and he walked out into the chapel, and there's 200 guys eating. And he said, hey, hey, anybody want God? Dan's got him locked up back there in the office. Just go back there and talk to him. And I'm telling you, you can find a Savior down there in them streets. He's there. The Lord wasn't scared of going to fearful places. I used to stand in, on hot summer days, I'd stand in the doorway of them old bars. And I'd watch them waiters with them big old pitchers, ice cold beer, had that big old white foam head on there. She'd come across that floor and she'd set that bottle of beer on the table. And I'd look, and there'd be a couple of my friends. And I'd walk up there and just invite myself to sit out at the table. I'd lay my Bible right beside that pitcher of beer. And I found out something. It's hard to drink beer with a preacher in the Bible. It's just hard. And they would try, but it's hard to drink beer. And I'd sit there, and they'd sit there. They wouldn't listen to me. They was watching that head disappear off that beer. And if you can remember how hot beer tastes, whenever that head was gone and the beer was hot, I'd just excuse myself and I'd be gone. I'm telling you, if you can remember, hot beer don't taste good. Lord, I was never scared to go anywhere. I used to go up there in that old, on top of the refining lounge, a little brothel, that old house prostitution. I'd go in there and I'd knock on them doors. Those old girls were gypsy. And I sat on the side of her bed when they talked to her. And the next day, a client come up yonder. Gypsy wanted that big old gold ring, diamond ring. He wouldn't give it to her. She took the hatchet out, chopped his finger off, stole the ring. She got 35 years. I'd go visit her up there in jail. She said, I don't know if I wanted that ring that bad or not. But I'm telling you, I found out that the Lord is in them streets. And if you go out there, you'll find him. Now, here's what I'm trying to say to you tonight, church. I'm not going to tell you that each and every one of us and do everything, go every place. That's all I'm trying to say. But here's what I'm saying. They're out there. And they're suffering. They really are. And they need somebody. They need a kind word, a short prayer, a little hand. And I say to you tonight, fear not the soil, your hands, touch your sinners. And fear not that your eyes will get defiled from the things that you see. Fear not for the ears that will be scorched with the graceless language that you hear. Found out something after 16 years. Found out grace will keep you. Grace will take care of you. Because God wants you to go far more than we want to go. But you ain't never lived until you reach out there and touch somebody. Help somebody. Yeah. I say, lay them up in your arms. Take them to an altar. Say, God, take your arms. Here's what's happening. Here's their problems. Here's their song. Ain't nobody else prayed for them. Tell me, that kind of prayer is missing in the church. Because we got so many problems, we don't pray for nobody else. I'm going to tell you, you ever start meeting them, you ever start bringing their burdens to God, you'll see something of God you ain't ever seen before in all your life. Would you bow your heads with me? My invitation to you tonight, church. Say, Lord, I don't have a burden. I'd sure love to have a burden. I'd love for you to give me a burden. Lord, I wonder tonight if you'd slip up out of that seat and come this morning. Say, Lord, give me a burden. A burden might cost you a little bit. A burden might demand a little sacrifice out of you. I'm going to tell you, you'll see something of God you ain't never seen in all your life. You'll see the hand of God reach out of heaven and do things for people and help them. And you'll say, only God could do this. Only God. I need a burden, Lord. Would you give me a burden? And if he does, just submit to it. And let him do what you will. You'll never be the same.
Never, never.
I'm telling you, the rewards are priceless. Priceless. You hear somebody say, thank you for helping me. Thank you for praying for me. Precious Lord, bless and service the heart of your people. In Jesus' name.
I ask you to continue praying now for